Well, I just want to express my gratitude to be here with you, for you continuing to come back night after night. And if it's your first time with us, a greeting to you, that you've come to a very warm church family. I have been so richly blessed and refreshed. And I run a pretty fast schedule like a lot of you do. And so to come, you know, and have all the hour differences of coming from South Carolina to Guam, I need this. This has been great. And thank you so much for being so receptive to the word. And I would like to jump right in and invite you to turn with me to Psalm 51. We've been looking at an overview of the Psalms, and we have looked at selected Psalms. We looked at Psalm 1, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and tonight I'd like to look at Psalm 51 with you. And this is, I'll just tell you at the very beginning, a difficult sermon to preach. And I want you to know, as I preach this to you, this is not something that I'm coming after you personally. If you feel a pressure in your soul that I'm speaking to you directly, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. He takes the word and impresses our hearts to say, I'm one of those that needs to restore what is broken in my relationship with God. I'm encouraging you to be open to that tonight. Be open to God doing something radical in your life. Because this is very, very personal. I want to read this with you. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Let me stop and say, who's talking here? If you look at the very beginning of the psalm, the subtitle tells us this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. David's the one writing this. And he's pouring out his heart in confession. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So maybe that will remind you of why he's confessing. He committed adultery, he committed murder, he committed many sins that I will refer to in just a bit, but that's who's saying, please forgive me, please cleanse me, please blot this out from me. Look down at verse 4. David says, against thee, and thee only have I sinned, he's talking to God, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Psalm 51. The internet can be a very good thing, used for very good purposes. It can also be a very bad thing, used for very bad purposes. And one of these occasions took place in 2015, and it's the website called Ashley Madison. And you may have heard of this. If not, let me remind you of what happened. In 2015, this website was hacked. What's the purpose of the website? The website was designed for anyone who wanted to engage in an affair, an extramarital affair, could go online, sign up, and get connected with someone. You know that there are all sorts of apps out there for all sorts of hookups and connections, and they all exist, and you need to wake up and realize that they're out there. But this one was hacked in 2015. And because of it, there were actually several marriages that ended up in divorce, and a handful of people who took their own lives when they found out that they were exposed. A year later, more names were released, and it came out on a Thursday night that a list of pastors and deacons and leaders would come out. Ed Stetzer, a well-known missiologist, that means he studies missions and he writes a lot, in the Christianity Today blog, he said that come this Sunday, there will be over 400 church leaders who will resign their positions. And you know what? He was absolutely right. That happened in the summer of 2016, and that led to others who took their own lives and other tragic events. And have you ever been a part of something where you have put so much hope and trust in a church, in a pastor, in some Christian leader, and all of a sudden, nope, they're not who they claim to be? I just want to appeal to you, brothers and sisters, put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in any man. Don't listen to me because I'm up here and I have degrees. Listen because I'm speaking the word of God. And I really believe, and I have limited time every time I get up here. The best thing you can hear is me read the whole chapter to you. Because that's the word of God, right? Now, I'm not trying to get you to be a critic of every pastor and leader, because God actually gifts pastors to the church. We need your prayers. We need those 40 days of prayer, but we need more than that. We need your daily prayer, because we're all just like you, one step away from making a really tragic mistake. That's just, we're human, and we need Jesus just as much as you do. But you know what? You need Jesus. I want you to know this is a message for all of us. King David is an example of one who fits this category. I want to overwhelm you really quickly. I'm not asking you to write these down. I'm wanting to bathe you in the word just a little bit more. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Psalm 98, you have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Psalm 19:12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. 2 Kings 17:9, the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all the towns, from watchtower to fortify the city. Job 24:16, in the dark they dig into houses. They shut themselves up by day. They do not know the light. Isaiah 29:15, woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? Ezekiel 8:12, then he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Ephesians 5:12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. Job 24:14, the murderer arises at dawn, he kills the poor and needy, and at night he is a thief. Proverbs 7:8, passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house. Proverbs 7:9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness. John 3:20, for everyone who does evil hates light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. The Bible has a little bit to say about hiding sin, doesn't it? This text that we're looking at is based on a sin that David committed with Bathsheba. I've already mentioned that. The place you can find the story is 2 Samuel 11 through 12. It happens when kings should have been at war. So David should have been fighting and conquering or defending, but instead he stayed at home. Idleness, you've heard this, that's the tool of the devil, right? Idle hands, the tool of the devil. He loves to take you and get you distracted so you don't know what you're doing, so you grow bored and you grow interested in something that would bring satisfaction, and you are very, very dangerously close to making a poor decision. How bad was his sin? It was pretty bad. This sin led to the Psalm 32, led to Psalm 51, which we're looking at, and it is something that helps us see how bad this gets. I'm going to give you an example. The Ten Commandments. I taught the high school this. What are the Ten Commandments, right? I gave hand signals. I won't go through all those right now. Yes, I've got them all for you, and you can learn them, okay? And this is a good thing for us to know, but notice how many commandments he broke. In breaking of the tenth commandment, David coveted the wife of Uriah the Hittite, led David to commit adultery, which was breaking the seventh commandment. And then in breaking that seventh commandment, in order to steal his neighbor's wife, he broke the eighth commandment. He committed murder and broke the sixth commandment. He broke the ninth commandment by bearing false witness against his brother. And this all brought dishonor to his parents, which in turn led to this thing that shows that he broke all the commandments relating to loving one's neighbor as oneself. And in doing that, he dishonored God as well. So we might as well throw the other four in there as well. What's my point? There's no such thing as a simple sin. Oh, it's just a little white lie. It's just rounding the corner here. It's just a little look, a little lust. Oh, I'm just window shopping. No, you're sinning. And you need to get right with God. Have you heard this statement? Of course you have, but look at it again. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And those of us who have been around for a little bit know that is very true. And yet, even as I say that quote to you, there's something kind of blame-shifty about it, isn't it? Like, sin made me do it. The devil made me do it. Listen to me. The devil probably didn't make you do it. You did it. You have enough lust in you, desires in your heart, to do a lot of bad things. You're depraved, like me. And quit blaming Satan. Satan goes after people like Job. Are you like Job? I'm not. Actually, he doesn't need... I mean, I've got enough sin in my own heart, and I'm just saying, let's get honest. Now, that being said, I want to encourage you to realize no one is beyond falling into sin and damaging the relationship with God. How old is David when he commits the sin? It's estimated that he was around 50. He's not a teenager with raging hormones or a college student that just can't wait to get married. He's 50, and he has a bunch of wives. That's why each of us, both young and old, can use accountability. You can't hide your sin forever. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. David thought he got away with his sin publicly, but God had other plans. And you know, another thing you could learn from this, the subtitle, maybe God wants you to be like Nathan, the prophet, who's willing to confront your brother or sister who you're concerned about because you're seeing patterns that are heading in the wrong direction. And let me say, if you don't say something, who will? If you have a close friend or family member that you're concerned about and you just kind of keep it quiet, I don't want to rat on that person, I don't want to expose that. You know, I'm not talking about you ratting on, I'm saying go to that person and talk to them. Say, brother, sister, I'm concerned, I see something, help me understand. And be willing to have that said to you as well. But also know that the road to restoration demands humility. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's 1 Corinthians 10:12. We think we're good? No, we have problems. We need to realize the help that we need. So, with that being said, I want to encourage you to consider this text that we've looked at. I'm going to give you an outline. And maybe this will be food for you to go back and study it out a little bit, but I'm just going to frame this for you, encourage you with it, I hope. two main points for you to consider. Here's the first one. Restoration begins with right thinking. And the joy of this text is that David was restored, and that's a blessing. So you can be restored today. You have to start with being honest about your sin to God and to others, but you can be restored in your relationship with God. You may not be restored to your position as David remained king. I don't believe that if you're a leader in the church and you fall, that you should be restored back to that position of leadership as a pastor if you have moral failure. That's it. You're done. You're no longer blameless. But that is not your identity anyway. Your identity is Jesus in you, the hope of glory. It's not that I led this great number of people. I'm talking about things that are really, really sensitive, because if you are right now struggling with life-besetting sin and you're hiding out, it is really super hard to pull that out of you. Because right now you're safe, no one knows. Wait a second, that's not true. God knows. He can see your heart. I can't. All I'm here, I'm a messenger from God from South Carolina telling you, stop hiding out. Get right with God. It's not worth it. Read Psalm 32. You're going to be torn up. If you're a believer, you're going to be torn up. If you're not, you don't care. It's like, I'm just doing it, no big deal. I'm getting away with it. You're probably not saved. But if it bugs you, which it should, it's a good indication that you are saved, and my encouragement to you is get right. So it begins with right thinking. You have to have a healthy view of God. If you look at verse 1, it's the way David introduces this whole thing about who God is. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy, and he uses the word loving kindness. This is his graciousness. He says, according unto your multitude of mercies, you are full of mercy. This is who I believe you to be. And if you look at the last two verses in the psalm, verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. You're a good God, and you're a holy God. In verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. You have to start with understanding who God is. He is gracious. He is merciful, he is good, and he is holy. And it begins right there. And David understood that. And he helps us see that. But then you have to transition to having an honest view about yourself. And that's what you've been hearing me talk a little bit more about, honest view of yourself. Look at how David looked at himself. He considered himself not just a bad person, but a transgressor, one who committed iniquity and one who committed sin. If you look at verses 1, the last part of 1, 2, he asks for purging from transgression and then washing in verse 2 from iniquity and cleansing from sin. Each of these words basically are referring to the same series of sins, but said in different ways. The word for transgression is outward rebellion, and he calls it out. He says, God, I outwardly rebelled against you. The word for iniquity is deliberately twisting the facts in order to gain my own agenda. And God, I'm admitting that's what I was doing. I outwardly rebelled and I twisted the facts. In sin, I completely missed the mark. Man, that's getting pretty honest. I usually have an indication when someone is really transparent about their sin and wanting to get right, when they don't kind of hem-haw around about it and just say, hey, I'm sorry. You know, what does I'm sorry mean? Like, I'm sorry that it hurt you. You know what's a little bit better is, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Because I messed up royally. I'm going to admit it. So he has a healthy view of himself, but it doesn't end there, because he goes into the next couple of verses and we see how he describes himself as a sinner. And I want you to see this, and again, I'm just framing this for you to consider and to look at. He starts out with this idea of guilty based on your conscience. And that's in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. It's on my mind. My conscience is bearing witness against me. Guilty based on your own conduct. I sinned and have done what is evil. I'm not just thinking what is evil. I've actually acted on it. I've done what is evil. Guilty based on your own conception. There is theology here that I want you to get this. All of us are born in our sin. We're born sinners. We're born depraved. We start that way. Those babies, they're super cute. I had the privilege of holding a little child just before the service started. She was patting my back. She's a sinner. She needs Jesus, and we'll pray towards that end. But we're all sinners. Like, we're all in the same boat on this. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. What is sin? Sin is any thought, word, or deed contrary to the character of God. I want you to understand this. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. I need a solution to that. And it's not through my good deed doing. It's through Jesus Christ and his righteousness and what he did, what he has done. And isn't it interesting that in verse 6, he bookends this with conscience again? In verse 6, he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, dealing with conscience, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So conscience is really eating him away. Verse 3, verse 6, truth in the inward parts, wisdom in the secret heart. God places within all of us a tension between right and wrong from birth. We all know that we have a problem that needs a solution. I love Romans 2 that says he's placed the law on the heart of every man. Everyone knows. This is just true crossing all cultures. When you kill someone, it's wrong. You know that in your heart. You don't need someone saying, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. You're like, man, I shouldn't have done that. All of the commandments, you just know. Because God made you in his image, he made you to know that. But notice the words in the order, and this is just beautiful because it deals with an honest view of self. We're also, when we repent, understand that we're a saint. It's a sinner. You've gotten that. I've tried to emphasize that, but you're also a saint in this way. If you have repented of your sin, as David has, look at the joy of what happens. He says, wash me and I shall be clean. Notice, I shall be whiter than snow. Okay, what's snow? I don't think you want to know if you don't know. It's really cold and white, and I know you've seen movies, so, and some of you have lived it. I was so glad to move to South Carolina and leave my snowblower behind in Minnesota. It was great. Why does he use the reference to snow? Well, because if you see a fresh coat of snow, it covers up all the tracks and all the mud and all the mess. And just for a rare moment, it's just gorgeous. It's like walking out of the room that the apartment we're staying at here on campus and looking at the sunset. It is just breathtaking. It's that kind of thing. I want to be that kind of beautifully cleansed. I shall be guilt-free, verses 8 through 9. And if you don't see this, this is connected in David's appeal. So don't get lost here. I just want you to see this in the verses. If you look at the connection in verse 7 through 9, purge me with hyssop deals with ceremonial cleansing. It's a branch that's used to clean things up. And this is dealing with, Lord, can you help me get right before you? Wash me, the removal of dirt from your clothes. Lord, can you help me get right before myself? Like, I'm bothered with my sin, and it really bugs me that I've offended a lot of people. So will you help me just understand your forgiveness and then blot out all my iniquities? This is erasure from human records. And will you help me get right with others too? Do you know that he does that? Like, total forgiveness, total restoration. Do you know that this message is more about hope than it is about guilt? All I'm asking you to do is get honest and accept the cleansing that Jesus provides. And have the joy of your salvation renewed, restored. But you might feel like you got a lot to lose. You have a lot to gain, is what you have. These same words, purge me, wash me, blot out. This is not the first time we've seen this. Actually, if we go back up into verses 1 and 2, we see these same words used, blot out. In 1 is also found in 9. Cleanse, wash me is found in 2 and verse 7. And cleanse he uses twice. So he's appealing on all of these levels, and then he's saying, this is what you do. It's just a beautiful text of Scripture. This is total forgiveness. Are you claiming that total forgiveness today? And this is what it produces. It produces right action. That's my second point. When this happens, there's restoration that occurs. Okay? So verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. There is a desire for a renewed or revived inner man. And so what you do is you start out by crying out to God in prayer. So you know this. Okay, you know this. You said, Lord, forgive me, and I want you to make me right before you. Lord, help me to embrace the truth that I've been forgiven, and help me be seen as forgiven in the light of my brothers and sisters. And as that happens, God, I'm crying out to you. Will you revive my inner man? Will you renew my confidence in your presence? And please don't misinterpret verse 11. Listen, this is what verse 11 says. Cast not your Holy Spirit from me. So many people I have heard take this verse and interpret it that I can lose my salvation. And I want you to know something. You can't. You can never lose your salvation once you have been given salvation. And how do you get salvation? You repent of your sin and accept Jesus. You cannot sin to a level that is so bad that you will lose it. You can't kill yourself and therefore lose it. But I'm not encouraging anyone in here to take your own life. If that's where you're at, you need to seek help. You need to have a renewed joy in your spirit. But I'm saying that because I know the Catholic Church teaches that if you take your own life, then you're damned to hell. It's not true. You understand? That's why I'm bringing this up to you. So what is this talking about? Well, it's Old Testament stuff. Okay? And just really quickly, all it's saying is the Holy Spirit functioned in different ways in the Old Testament as a sign of the great thing that we have. Today, we have the Spirit within us all the time. It's awesome. He lives within you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fall on particular people for particular purposes, for particular periods of time. And then he might leave. But that's why Jesus says, it's so much to your advantage that I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to be with you forever. You know, sometimes I wish that, you know, God, can you tell me what you want me to do next? And then I'd hear a voice out of the corner of the room, Jason, go here. I'm like, yes, sir, I'm out. But you know how many times that happened to Old Testament saints? It probably happened once every 15 years to Abraham. Instead, I can daily open the Word and have the Spirit of God teach me through the Word. And that's an awesome relationship. So don't think you can lose his presence in this restored feeling of joy and security. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know, we should be the happiest people that walk the globe. Stop walking around being like, oh man, it's the worst day ever. No, it is the best day ever. I love to tell my students, today is your best day ever. Why? Because you're born again. You know what I mean? You're saved. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what David's praying for. And then in turn, what happens is you don't just stay idle like, phew, I'm finally right with everybody else. I'm good to go. Actually, you turn the corner and you're like, I got to share this with other people. You speak with humility. Notice how he refers to others. Then I will teach transgressors their ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's the same way he referred to himself. So there's humility in it. And you point them to God, a joyful recipient of God's grace. They shall be converted unto thee. It's pointing everything back to God, and God receives the glory. It's just beautiful how it works its way out. And then you end up lifting up your voice in praise. And I've heard this here at church. And this is my last point, by the way. Lift up your voice in praise. I told you I'd just give you an outline of things that are going on in this psalm. I want to encourage you to go back and read it and look at it and study it. But you have freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from hypocrisy, and that is priceless. I'm telling you. And this is very personal for me. This past May, right around commencement, it was actually the night before commencement, I received a phone call from my best friend's wife. My best friend helped me start the church I'm pastoring. He was on the pastoral staff. What a gifted, talented man. She couldn't find him. Have you seen him? No, I'm not in town. I'm in North Carolina. Well, we can't find him. If you hear from him, will you let me know? You bet. I'll let you know. So I called some others, and she calls me back. I found out where he is. Where is he? His phone, I pinged his phone. It's in the detention center. Oh, he must be visiting someone who is in the detention center. No. He's on the record of those who have been arrested. I said, what? He had been arrested for soliciting a prostitute. What? And you might say, like, why are you saying this to us right now? Well, I come from the place where whenever a public leader falls, it becomes public really quickly. This went all over the local news stations. And this was an intense weekend for me. My daughter graduated from college. His daughter graduated from college on that following Friday. I had a funeral for a baby that died after being born and living 45 minutes, and that was on Saturday. My good friend was supposed to conduct my daughter's wedding, which took place on Tuesday, and I had to tell the church on Sunday, but it hadn't broken publicly, you know? Telling his family, his kids, he's got two teens and a girl who graduated from college, was heartbreaking. But I have some good news to tell you. He's still in our church. His wife accepted him back. He asked for forgiveness, repented of his sin. He will not be a pastor again. I'm not saying that we're just no big, no, it's a big deal, but you know what is also a big deal? He's claiming the truth of Psalm 51, and he's finding restoration, and he has never before, he told me, I have never sensed the joy of Jesus the way I do now. And you know what he lost? He lost everything. His teenage boy was sitting across the table, and he said, wait, Dad, what are you going to do now? How are we going to pay the bills? And he said, son, I'll have to figure that out. See, that's where you are right now. If you're hiding out tonight, you're in that, I'm not going there. I can balance this. You know what? I get you. I'm going to turn. And you do all this internally, but the truth is, you need to get honest, and you need to tell somebody, and you need to get help. And this church is built around the model of discipleship. And so I don't care what position you have on Harvest staff, if that's you. And I don't care what position you have in this community. It's Guam. That means everybody knows everybody's business. That's what I've heard, anyway. So if you do this, you know what it's going to cost you? It might cost you everything. But what is everything? If you don't have a right relationship with God. Get right with God and find restoration. Stop running from the Holy Spirit. Rest in the forgiveness offered by God and worship God with renewed zeal.